Well, we're gonna need a little bit of encouragement tonight after Brother Kyle got through ripping me up one side and down the other. I asked Brother Dr. Ruckman if he had some galls in the back. Somebody asked me this afternoon after we got through preaching, said, "How in the world do you get up there and preach like that?" I said, "Ignorance." I said, "I don't know no better. I just trust God. I abide in my calling." See, my calling's not your calling. I have a way that I preach. You preach however God calls you to preach. Dr. Ruckman knows what he's doing when he brings certain people in here, the way that he does things. He said, "Well, Brother Dave, how is it that you are able to do that? How's Brother Kyle able to stand up there and go against the grain of everybody here?" Amen. He got on that nigger stuff, son, and he hit everybody. And you say, "Well, how is he able to do that?" Well, number one, he's afraid of God more than he's afraid of you. Number two, he ain't preaching for meetings. Number three, most importantly, he's afraid of God. And number four, he is sure of his calling. He is sure of the position in which God put him in. This morning we talked a lot about a calling. And I want you to understand before we go any further that there will be times when it will be you and God. And when a preacher gets an opportunity to preach a message, don't think for one moment it's fun to have to stand up. And I was scared, slapped to death the first time I'd ever preached in this place. And the Lord had laid a message on my heart, and I fought with Him and fought with Him. The one place that has stood more for the King James Bible than any place in the entire world. And God says, "I want you to go down there and tear the cover off that book." You hear Kyle laughing, it's over with for him. See, he's out from under the pressure because the Lord told him this afternoon, "I want you to go up there and get on to him about that word, you know, the N-word." I guarantee you, Kyle, he came out in the little vestibule thing or whatever you call that out there where we were getting ready to be picked up, and you could tell he ain't slept this afternoon much. You know, he had them old squinty eyes and all. I said, "This boy, he's been struggling." You abide in which to call and where you're called. And what you need to understand is that there'll be times, folks, that it'll just be you and God. There'll be times when you think your friends and your wife and everybody else will stand with you, and they won't. It'll just be you and God. And you need to realize that. That's what makes a real man, is a man that's man enough to be God's man. You can be a man's man, amen? But it's hard to be man enough to be God's man. One thing about preaching those kind of sermons, you got to preach it at yourself first. And that's a hard thing to do. Because you sit there and lay there and it goes over and over and over and over and over in your mind, and it purges and purges and purges and purges and purges and purges. And man, I'm going to tell you, you talk about under conviction. And then you know what you got to do? You got to get on the altar yourself and say, "God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, give me liberty to preach." Let me give you a second thing before I get started tonight, and I'm going to give you something I believe that'll help you tonight. I'm going to talk to you about what sin will do to you. It's going to dovetail real good with what Brother Kyle preached, but I want you to understand something. I had an old man of God come to me one time, and he was talking about, he didn't hardly know me at all back then. It was Dr. Ruckman. He said, "Some of you preacher boys want to learn to be good preachers." He said, "Let me warn you against one thing, that box." The Bible says the light of the heart, the light of the body is the eye. And what goes in your mouth comes out the draft. But what goes in your eye affects your heart. And out of the heart, out of the mouth, proceedeth the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Isn't that what it says? So if pure things come in, then pure things come out. If garbage goes in, then garbage comes out. And you know what he did? He told me this. He didn't hardly know me from Adam's house cat. "Guard your eyes, boy. Watch what you look at." The best piece of advice I believe I have ever gotten from anybody was, "Guard my eyes from what's on that box." I began to study a little bit about that stuff. David says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. He said, Brother Dave, why are you telling me about the TV? I'm not hollering at you yet. I'm trying to help you with something that helped me to another level in my Christian life. It was that box. I'm not talking about just turning it on, and I'm talking about getting it out. I told you the other day where that thing came from. And I thought, you know, well, maybe they'll just stack the altars up and everything, and it'll be slammed full of it. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are true, that we're to think on those things. Are those things pure? Are those things true? Are those things right? You get under this kind of preaching in a place like this, and you don't follow it up with some action, you hear it, it comes into your heart, but you don't put it in your feet, you know what'll happen to you? Within a week or two, you'll be right back where you were before you got here. One thing you can do is get rid of that box in your living room, your den, your bedroom, and every other room you have it in your house. Some of you got it in your kitchen. You know, I'm just going to watch the news. Is that poor? Is that pure? Okay. So I'm just trying to help some of you preacher boys. Y'all said you got called this morning. At least you think you did, and you know, all that kind of stuff. You better be sure of your calling. God, I need your help tonight. Lord, I appreciate what the brother has preached. Lord, I repent of my sins. God, I realize if you preach it hard, you better be ready to take it hard. And God, I realize that when I've preached it hard, sometimes hard preaching gets fired back at me, and it affects a lot of other people. And God, I realize my sin affects other people. And Lord, I ask you now that you'll forgive me of that sin, you'll put it under the blood. And Lord, that you'll help me to get up and dust myself off. Lord, I've done had my face smeared all in that stuff that comes out the back end of the ox tonight, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you'll clean me up. You'll pick me up, Lord, and you'll set me back on my feet now, Lord. And you'll give me great liberty to preach. I ask these things in your name. Amen. You know, many of the old-time preachers used to preach real, real hard. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and the soul and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's nothing like the Word of God that can reach in and just cut you to pieces and tear you apart, especially right when you think you got everything, you know, pretty well right and all that kind of stuff. You get to digging into the Word of God a little bit, and boy, bless God, He just winds up in there tearing you from limb to limb. Take your Bible, come to Romans chapter number, let's see where we want to start here, verse or chapter number 6, I believe we'll start in. Romans chapter number 6. Stick your finger right there. The old-time preachers used to preach all the time. Some of you younger guys say you want to be a preacher. I'm a young snot-nosed punk. I'm still wet behind the ears. I appreciate the fact that Dr. Ruckman has had me in here. Don't know why he did. I appreciate him giving me this opportunity. I know what he's doing. He's trying to pair some of us young, hard-headed guys to get us ready for some things later on. And I realize he's in the latter part of his years and those kind of things. And I don't take it for granted what's going on here. This is a real, real honor and an opportunity to be here. And that's the flowery part of this thing. These old-time preachers that used to preach all the time, they used to stand up and they would tell people about their sin. But us younger preachers have had a bad habit. We've picked up Saul's armor. You read over there about Saul and David goes out to kill the giant. And David stands there, and Saul says, well, okay, you got the heart for it, son. I'll tell you what I'll do. I want to be involved in this battle. So what I want for you to do is I want you to put on my armor. I want you to put everything on I got and give you this big old sword. And David's walking out there, and he can't hardly carry anything. I mean, he's just, dragging things along there. And he says, man, I can't fight with this. I can't kill no giant with this. Give me a sling and a staff, a rod that I have killed a bear and a lion with, something I know is old-time stuff that'll work. That's what I want to use. Some of us younger guys, we've gotten so much school in us and that kind of stuff, and we listen to so many of these little touchy-feely preachers and that kind of thing. We've gotten away from the old-time way. The old-time way was a real simple way. The old-time preachers would just preach the bark off the trees, man, and they'd get right in your face and tell you about your sin and point your sin out and then point you to Jesus Christ and His blood being shed for you, and you'd get out at the altar and you'd get saved and you'd get right. But it's changed a little bit, but it has not changed because there's not still sinners out there to be reached. It has not changed because God's Word has changed. It has changed because we as young preachers have changed and have refused to do what Brother Kyle just did and preach what God lays on your heart. You know, if you get to studying over there and look at the date palms that are raised over there in Israel and that kind of thing, they find the saltiest soil they can plant those date palms in. Do you know why? The saltier the soil, the sweeter the fruit. The more your sin gets exposed, the more you realize what Jesus Christ did for you, and the sweeter you'll be to other people. Amen? The sweeter you get. You don't get so bitter anymore when you start looking at yourself. See, the secret is not comparing yourself to other people. The secret is comparing yourself to Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that soul's pretty salty. And you start looking around and you think, boy, I'd be a pretty sweet piece of fruit when I look at what I'm comparing myself to. We have a hard time doing that. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 20, if you're not saved, that you're condemned already, and that hell and the lake of fire is where you are headed. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that one day there will be judgment. I thought maybe it might happen before I got up here to preach again. I thought maybe that the rapture might take place, and that the eternal events would begin to take place, and that I wouldn't go through this again, but I hadn't heard the shout yet, so I'm standing back up here one more time. And you need to think as I preach tonight about what either one, God has saved you from, or number two, if you are lost, where you are headed, and that is to hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 13, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Now I want you to come down in verse number 16. Verse number 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at John chapter 8 very quickly. John chapter 8. We're not going to do a big Bible study tonight, but I want you to see a couple of things here. John chapter 8 and verse number 34. John chapter 8, number 34, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. What are you trying to say to me, Brother Dave? What I'm trying to tell you, Christian, saved, born again, Bible-believing Christian, that whoever you yield your members to, no matter what member it might be, whether it be your tongue, whether it be your hands, whether it be your mind, whether it be your eyes, whatever it is you give over to the devil, the Bible says the devil will take that. Now, I know what most places preach in reference to or teach in reference to devil possession. They say you can't be oppressed and all that. Listen, man, you can call it whatever you want to, but if I yield my eyes to the devil and I'm looking at some ungodly thing and I'm thinking a wicked thought, it's not of God, so it has to be a who? All right, so now you can call that what you want, but I would say at that point in my life, that devil has my eyes. My dear brother over here, I believe if I had him stand up and testify to you, he will tell you that his soul might have been saved, but I guarantee you his members were being used of the devil at the time he was out there in the pig pen. Amen? So I want you to understand that even though you're saved and you're born again, you can commit sin by yielding your members to the sin. To sin. Yielding your members. Let me tell you something, preachers and some of you guys that say, well, I don't need to go to PBI. I really don't need all that kind of stuff, Brother Dave, because I just got to get out there. The whole world's going to hell, and I got to get out there and preach right quick. Listen, man, you better slow down just a minute, and you better get some right doctrine under you. You better get some right teaching under you. You better get strong. Listen, man, it took him 20 years to get me to where I'm at. I'm a little slow, amen? I mean, it took him 20 years. You can say amen. It don't hurt my feelings. I'm slow. I'm one of them dumb policemen, you know. Hey, how are you today? Good. Let me see your license, please. You know, and now I'm so dumb, man, I got to fill in the blocks, you know. They make them tickets in blocks, So I'm a little slow. So it took him 20 years of sticking me in the fire and pulling me out and beating on me and framing on me and banging on me to get me to where I would be sensitive to the Word of God. 20 years of sitting under my daddy that preached and preached and preached and preached and preached, and 5 or 6 years of listening to tapes and tapes and tapes and tapes and tapes of Dr. Ruckman's stuff, and then going to school and preaching and doing the police stuff. It's taken him a long time. So don't just think, well, oh, bless God, he got the call of God. There was a burning bush, he jumped out there and he's preaching. It don't work like that. Let me tell you the danger of not knowing where you're coming from and how to rightly divide your Bible. There was a woman back in Jacksonville, Florida. I'm going to tell you a few stories tonight. Some of you kids will like these stories. Some of you got blooded up a little bit at camp, so y'all will be ready for it. Y'all ain't rookies no more, but some of you adults are going to get a little sick. And before you do that, I want you to understand now, the Bible, the Word of God, is a bloody book. And I had some preachers tell me one time that I was being a little rough on their kids, and we just danced through the Bible, and I showed them where David took off Goliath's head. And I showed them a whore over there and Judges that got cut up into pieces. And I showed them a bunch of other bloody things. So Paul getting his head cut off. And then you know what I did? I have to admit I was in the flesh. I took him to the cross. And I said, now you're going to get on to me about getting on, about telling these kids about blood and guts and all that other kind of stuff when Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, hood up there with his guts hanging out and his bones showing and his joints out. I said, brother, we're not going to do that. We believe in reading the whole. I did. I set them up a little bit. I said, you know, you want them all to read the Bible, right? It's written in about fourth to sixth grade English. And, oh, amen, Brother Dave. Yes, sir. We all believe. We teach them. Read that Bible cover to cover. I said, good, you do. Amen. Preach them to read that whole Bible, whole counsel of God. Oh, yeah, amen, Brother Dave. Take your Bible. Let's look over here in the Old Testament. Yeah, there, all this blood and guts and heads begin to bow, you know. And I was in the flesh a little bit. Amen. I was in the flesh. There was a woman in Jacksonville, Florida. And this woman used to take a particular drug that would help her balance out her feelings, and she would be able to withstand what she needed to, the pressures of life. She was raising three kids, doing a pretty good job with them, managed to keep her marriage together. Everything was running along just fine. She ran into a big-mouth charismatic woman who told her that she didn't need medication anymore. She needed to be healed. Okay? And so she went to see this special preacher who threw a little 40 weight oil on her and told her she had been healed. And he pronounced some scripture over and then told her she needed to go home and perfect her gift of tongues. And so she went home and she began to speak out in all this kind of gobbledygook and all that stuff. And I know y'all know all about the tongues, so I'm just going to take it that you understand all that and how that works. And we had a good demonstration of it the other night when the brother got up and he spoke and then interpreted, and it was just a foreign language. Amen. You understand that now. But this woman's speaking in a demonic tongue. And so she began to perfect this, walking around the house, walking around the house, walking around the house, and talking in these kind of tongues. And the next thing you know, she went to see a preacher, and she said, preacher, I need to ask you a question. What do you think about this particular thing? He says, oh, honey, you know, it'll be okay. It's just a phase. It'll pass. And, you know, there is tongues in the Bible. And, you know, I guess if it's in the Bible, it's okay for you to do it. So the woman said, well, I got the preacher's blessing. It must be okay. So she went back home and she began to take her Bible, I've got pictures of it, and she began to walk through and she'd read her Bible and then she'd holler out in tongues, and she kept walking through her house and she came off of her medication. Within 3 weeks you can pick up her diary and you can look at it, and the neatness of her handwriting is now gone and it begins to be scribbled all across the pages and it gets all fouled up and messed up. Within 3 weeks we get a 911 telephone call to the police station, and over the telephone this man comes on the phone and says, oh my God, help me! Oh my God, sir, what's the problem? My God, I've been stabbed! I've been stabbed! Oh my God, help me! Sir, where do you live? They begin to carry on a little bit of a conversation. He says, I'm so scared! I'm so scared! Oh God, please help me! Sir, where have you been stabbed? In the chest! I've been stabbed in the chest! Please help me! Please help me! In the background, you hear something going on, but you can't quite make it out. And the lady says, sir, what is it that's going on? Who did this to you? In the background, you hear a woman speaking out in a guttural tone, this tongues thing. And in the background, you hear her going, Beelzebub, Beelzebub, Beelzebub. You can hear it on the tape. If I brought it in here and played it, it'd make your skin crawl. He begins to scream because he's been stabbed in the aorta with a steak knife. And as he's screaming on there, he's talking on the telephone. The lady says, the police are on the way, and the rescue's on the way, sir. And tell me, is she still there? Yes. Oh my God, not my baby! Oh my God, not my baby! No! No, not my baby! And about that time, you hear in the background a little baby beginning to scream. You know why? That tongue-speaking mama is straddling that baby and has stabbed that baby 14 times repeatedly while calling out the devil's name. The husband collapses on the floor. We get there and ease through the house. We find this woman clothed only in a t-shirt. You know, nakedness always does go with devil possession. Clothed only in a t-shirt, holding two little girls, one blind and the other one is able to see, walking them out of the bedroom. She sees the police and she stops. She lets go of the children's hands. We take custody of her, have a little fight with her right there, get her in the car. She goes to being two different people in two different times. The two little girls said, "Mama was asking us where the nails were. She was going to nail my baby brother to the floor." You say, "Brother Dave, I don't understand." That's what sin will do to you. And preacher boy, that's what not having enough guts to stand up and preach the right word of God, rightly divided, will do. Your sin, just as much standing in this pulpit, affects other people just as well as that old sinner out there. That tongue-speaking woman was possessed of a devil. You know why? A preacher told her it was okay. Come over to Matthew chapter 27. Let me show you something about sin. Matthew chapter 27. Well, Brother Dave, you've already been here. Man, you could go through this chapter right here 500 times and not have half of what happened on you on the cross. What Jesus done for you on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 36, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is up on the cross now, and sitting down, they watched him there. Sin will always draw a crowd of onlookers. People always want to see you while you are sinning. Whether you are in a church or whether you're out on the street, sin is appealing to people and they like to look at it. There was a bad car wreck we were working one day out on Atlantic Boulevard, and there was a car that had hit a telephone pole and had snapped the pole in half, and the pole was lying over this way over here, and the kid was standing here and he was drunk and had blood pouring down his face, and he was standing out there and staggering and swaying, but he was all right, had a little cut on his head, you know, and he was standing over there, but it made a mess, man, and we had traffic rerouted every which way and all that kind of stuff, and we had cones out there and flares out there and blue lights everywhere flashing and all that kind of stuff. And about this time, there was a Jeep coming out there, and two girls and two boys in the Jeep. And as that Jeep approached, the policeman out there began to holler, "Stop! Stop! Whoa! Stop! Stop! Don't! Stop! Stop!" Well, the guy wasn't paying any attention. There was a guy sitting in the back seat, and he was looking over there, and he was hitting the driver going, "Look at him over there, man. They got caught by the police. Look at that over there. Yeah, he's bleeding, too." The reason the policeman was trying to stop him is, see, there was a guide wire that was running down there that he didn't see. He ran past every roadblock. He ran past all the cones. He ran past all the fares. He ran past the policeman trying to warn him, and that guide wire caught him right underneath the chin and took his head off. He's 17 years old. His corpse fell into that Jeep, and the heart still pumped blood all over those other three kids in there. Sin always causes onlookers. And you know what sin will do? Sin will affect those other people. That boy who run up that pole is just as guilty as the driver that didn't pay attention to the warning. Listen to me, kids. You got preachers that stand up here weekend and week out and day in and day out, and you got mamas and you got daddies and you got mamas and you got papas and you got Sunday school teachers, and they try to warn you, but you just won't listen. And they can see the guide wire. They know what's going on. They're a roadblock. But the closer you get to it, the roadblocks get shorter and shorter, and you get to going faster and faster, and you're so busy looking at what everybody else is doing, the next thing you know, thunk, off comes your head. You ever seen somebody's head laid out in the middle of the road? You ever had to pick somebody's head up out of the middle of the road and look at a bloody 17-year-old face? You have no idea if that boy went to heaven or hell. You see, you get to where you take for granted your life. You get, Christian, where you take for granted your salvation. You'll sit and cut up on the back row, and you'll pass notes, and you'll play games. And it's just like Brother Kyle said, you take your salvation for granted because, bless God, I'm saved, born again, eternally secure. Sometimes, don't misunderstand me here. Sometimes I wish they'd take that eternal security out. Bless God, we'd have some Christians that live like Christians, and they would quit all this, you know, walking in and walking out and all that kind of stuff. You walk that way because you know you're eternally secure. But if you didn't, you wouldn't do what you did this afternoon, would you? Kids, listen to me. Mom and Daddy's trying to warn you. And I see kids every day. Two of these boys over here is policemen. They see them every day. There's a boy over here. He sees them every day. Kids on a slab, dead. But Dave, I just believe I got all the time in the world. Well, wait till I get through and we'll see. Wait till I get through and we'll see. Matthew chapter 27. Sin will always cause mockers, making fun. Verse number 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. He saved others. Boy, what a testimony. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. They'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. You mock the preachers. You mock the Sunday school teacher. You mock mom and dad. You mock sin. You get to playing with that sin and you think it's really not going to hurt you. Let me tell you about a little girl who's 19 years old. And this little girl, husband, went away out to sea. And she worked at a place in Mayport, Florida. And this girl decided that when she started going to work, there was a little old snot-nosed dog boy over there. You know how dogs are. And he got to kind of sniffing around and talking to her and paying attention to her. And, you know, the dresses got a little bit shorter, you know, and the sweaters got a little bit tighter. And the polishing all got a little thicker and the makeup got a little thicker. And she got to, you know, blowing her hair out like she stuck it out of a 747, you know, just you know, because she was a Christian girl, you know. said she was a Christian girl. Yeah, said she was a Christian girl. Husband's out to sea. And this little old girl began to have some attention paid to her. And while she had that attention paid to her, she kind of liked being, you know, in charge of things. And this little boy started coming around visiting her. Real nice, you know, just nice words, talking sweet to her. Real sweet stuff. Hey, you know, you sure look nice today. And boy, you sure look wonderful today. And I'll tell you what, I really would like to get to know you better, you know. I think you're wonderful. And so she come by one day, or he come by one day to visit her in her apartment. You know, the Bible says that you're to flee, what, about evil? It says all appearance? I mean, just the appearance. You're supposed to flee evil. Isn't that what the new book says? Yeah. The appearance of evil. She's on the telephone with her mama. There's a knock at the door. The knock comes up at the door. She opens up the door, and it's this guy. Her mama says, honey, I don't believe you ought to open that door. You know what the Bible says about the appearance of evil. You know, your husband's out of town, and it just don't look good. Oh, Mom, you're a little old-fashioned. I mean, you know, Mom, I've known this guy, and I've known him a long time, and Mama, he ain't going to be no problem to me. I mean, it's real. Well, honey, I just really don't think it'd be best for you. Oh, Mom, come on. You know, I'm living on my own, and I'm okay, Mama. And, you know, listen, I'll talk to you later, okay? Well, she hung up the telephone. The boy's standing outside the screen door, and he says, well, can I come in? And she says, well, I don't know. I don't really. He says, boy, you sure do look pretty today. Well, thank you. You know, kind words, fair speeches. And he says, look, could I just come in and just sit down and talk to you? I mean, just for just a little while, I just want to talk to you. And she says, well, I don't guess there'd be any problem with that. You can come in and sit down and talk to me. There's a 19-year-old girl that is dead now because she mocked sin. I can wear my sweaters a little tighter and my skirts a little shorter and my hair a little more like the world. And I can paint myself up like the whore that I am. But when it comes down to really paying the price...
don't really. Listen, y'all twins, that word is in the Bible. There's a concubine that belongs to a priest over there in the book of Judges, and that concubine goes out and plays the whore. I'm not trying to be rude with my speech, but I want to make sure you understand that she went out and played the whore. Well, guess what happened? She reaped what she sowed in buckets and buckets and buckets and buckets, and they raped her until they killed her. And this little young lady in Mayport, Florida, played the whore. And all of a sudden, I quit. I don't want to play no more. Because you put that knife up. Oh, please don't put that knife there. Oh, please don't cut that off. Oh, please, that hurts. Oh, please don't pull my hair out. Oh, please don't do that to me. Oh, please don't dismember my body. I quit. I don't want to play no more. I just was playing a little bit. Please, I quit. Too late. Too late. Oh, well, the preacher, he's old-fashioned about that dress stuff. You know, that's just that independent legalism. He's just getting legalistic with me. You know how them people are. They make a list of do's and don'ts, and they think that makes you godly or something. There's an old-fashioned preacher trying to warn you that if you dress like a whore, someday, you know what's going to happen to you, young lady? Some boy's going to be sweating and slobbering over you in the backseat of a car, and you're going to go, I quit! I quit! I want to stop! I want to quit! I want to stop! Please! Please! I want to quit! And he's going to say, sorry, honey. Don't dress like it if it ain't for sale. Don't offer it if it ain't there for the taking. Look down a little bit further there in verse number 45. I'll try to move quickly. In verse number 45, sin causes darkness. The Bible says in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. There's darkness because we know what's going on. The light of the world is in hell. And God has turned His back. And Jesus Christ has become sin. Now that's the doctrinal stuff going on there. But sin causes blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4, I believe it is, the Bible says, whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded. You get blinded by sin. There was a woman out on the north side one night, and she decided she'd run out on her husband. You know, I mean, everybody else does it, so why shouldn't she? And so she decided that she would go out on her husband and run out to a bar that night. And she went out and she met her boyfriend, and she had her a little bit of something to drink, and, you know, had to get loose and get rid of her inhibitions a little, you know. No big deal. Everybody else does it, you know, and it's always dark in them bars. Nobody can see. Your husband's working a midnight shift. He won't never know. I should clear this up because I don't want to lie to you. Common law husband, we find out later. That means they've been living together and considered themselves husband and wife. But see, they weren't married. But see, sometimes them unsaved people know more than you think they do. Y'all get that in a minute. The water's real deep right there. This girl loads up in her car, looks at her watch and says, I better get home. You know, it's about time for my husband to call me. And I better get home before he does because I might get caught. And so she jumps in her little red Firebird and she fires that thing up and she goes boogity, boogity, boogity right down Main Street. And she's running wide open, about 75, 80 miles an hour, best we can term. Say, oh, well, what happened, Brother Dave? Is she running into a pole and killed herself? There was a man walking down the road. He's drunk. He's staggering in the road a little bit. And she hit him with that Firebird right at the hips. Now, usually when that happens, the brothers will tell you that have worked on much traffic accidents, it'll usually flip the body up over the car and it'll land back over there. And that'll be it and it'll be done and the car will go on. But this case, the woman was moving so fast, there was such velocity that it hit the guy's hip line right here and cut him in half. an interesting thing happened with that particular body, because the torso flipped up and she had her T-tops down. And the torso of that body landed in the car in the seat next to her. Now we got legs and stuff spread. Take a look at what sin does, bud! Don't turn up your nose at that. That's what sin will do to you. It'll blind you. She never saw him. She never knew it. All of a sudden, she looked sitting in the car next to her, and her testimony to us was she believed, honest to God, that the man was talking to her. You know what was going on? He was dead, but his face was being strobed. She was going under the strobe light so fast that it looked like his mouth was moving. She pulls off at Gun Club Road, and she reaches into the car. She walks around the car, and she opens up the car door like this. Then she takes this hand, and she places it on the side of the car. She reaches in and grabs the man by the top of the head and turns her head, because she don't like the look of sin. And she pulls the torso of that body out and drops it on the street and slams the door with that hand. She gets back in her car and drives to another bar. Under the lights, police get there. Body parts scattered everywhere. Well, to make a long story short, we run the woman down. And after we get to the bottom of the whole story, she says, "Well, how do you know it was me?" I said, "You know, the detective says, look at your car. It's got blood all over it. There's two bloody handprints right there. There's blood all over you. There's blood all in your car. There's blood all over your T-tops. How can you say it's not you?" "Well, how do you know it was me? I mean, maybe I hit a deer or something. You don't know that it was me." He didn't have any better sense. He stuck the key in the back of the little hatchback, and he popped the hatchback. He said, "What about that man's arm in your trunk?" See, she thought she got all the blood off. She thought she wouldn't get caught. But guess what? Right there, guess what was there? An arm of an innocent guy walking down the street. Yielded your members. The next couple of verses right there, Jesus Christ is on the cross. And he's up here and he's saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." But then he interprets, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because, son, you got sin on you. Sin will always leave you forsaken. 15-year-old girl got in the back seat of the car with a boyfriend. Got pregnant. She decided she didn't want to have an abortion. He wanted her to. You know, going to ruin him and his reputation. Some of you kids that have been fooling around the back seats of them cars, you better listen to this preacher. I'm fixing to tag you. I just want to tell you up close in front, I'm not going to come from behind. I'm coming right at your face. They ain't fooled around but a couple, three times. He was even wearing one of them protective devices. Girl was a Christian. She got caught. See, you Christians think it's funny when you run down the road and a policeman pulls you over. That's because you're a Christian. You don't get away with what everybody else gets away with. He chastises those that he loves and scourgeth every son. Amen. That's good preaching, Brother Dave. Appreciate that. Yeah. How come the wicked get away with it, Brother Dave? They ain't saved. They don't know no better. God says, "You know better, idiot. Slow down. Do with it what you want. I don't care. Bless God, I'm on speed." Well, bless God, you get a ticket. Then you know what you do? You cuss the policeman, and then you tell your kid, you ought to respect, you know, the preacher up there when he's preaching. You know, you tell your kids, you throw that radar detector up there on the dash, and beep, 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 beep. And then you get by, and oh, so what you're telling me is it's okay to sin, just don't get caught. What you do in moderation, your kids will do in excess.
Well, now, Brother Dave, you know, that's civil authority and all that kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. Romans 13, bud. Read it and weep. Well, I don't like your attitude. That's life. This little 15-year-old girl is pregnant now. She goes to a high school locally. Reebok. And she was trying to hide, you know, that pregnancy and everything, and really struggling, her mama and her daddy. They was real upset with her because she done got pregnant, ruined their reputation, you know. That's how mama and daddies will be. They'll live like hell. And then their kids start manifesting some of their attributes out in public, you know. And then the mama and daddy gets the garden syndrome and wants to blame it on the youngins instead of the way they raised them. Yeah, amen. You know, bless God, my kids are going to mind in this church house. Listen, man, you make a mind at home, they'd mind here. You know what? Who you think you're fooling, man? Who you think you're fooling? You yank that belt off, you beat the stew out of that kid, and the kid's going, you're beating me for being out of control. Who's fixing to beat you? You're out of control. You know what? Just for a minute, I see a lot of child abuse. Listen, man, I believe in just wearing their butt out, man, if they're wrong. All right? But not in anger. When Jesus Christ scourges you, does he do it in anger? When you come to Jesus Christ, does he say, get off of that altar, I ain't talking to you. Who do you think you are? And he yank his belt out and go, what? Hey, boy! Is that what he does? Well, listen, man, you're supposed to discipline your children the way... You're out of control, man. The truth is... Listen, man, you know what somebody needs to do? They need to bloody your nose real good. You ain't no man. Some of you do that to your wives. You just want to beat the stew out of them. Somebody just needs to, they just need to just beat the, just break. You ever had your nose broke? You need your nose broke. You need to see what it's like not to be able to breathe. And every time you do, it smells like blood. You need to puke a little blood, and then you'd quit beating your kids like that. But anyway, this little girl, 15 years old, she's still trying to go to school. She hid it from mom and daddy as long as she could. Mom and daddy got mad and said they was going to kick her out of the house. She didn't know what to do. She was thinking, well, I guess I'm going to have an abortion. I don't know what I can do. Nothing else I can do. Even her mom and daddy was saying, well, bless God, you ain't going back to church. And her church said, we don't want no pregnant girl in here. I mean, hey, we teach better than that around here. Oh, listen, man, I believe in preaching on sin. But listen, man, when they repent, come home. Come home! And right when this little girl needed a church and a mom and daddy to throw their arms around her and maybe pick up the pieces and help her and let them know how much God loved, you know what happened? She went into the bathroom and she had that baby in the bathroom. And she was in the stall. And when that baby come out, she clipped the umbilical cord with a pair of scissors. She grabbed that baby by the back of the neck. And she took that baby and she run that baby's head down in the toilet. And she drowned a newborn baby. She wrapped it up in a bag and she threw it in the dumpster. You know why she treated a youngin' like that? Because that's how she'd been treated. That was her going in that dumpster. And so... she'd lost a lot of blood, and she passed out. We get there. They go to the dumpster, and they picked up an unusual smell. And inside that dumpster was a maggot-covered, fly-covered, blood-covered newborn baby. Dead. Sin will leave you completely forsaken, and the devil will laugh at your calamity. Well, Brother Dave, I see all that stuff that sin will do to me. I'm pretty much covered in it. Now what do I do? I think the best way to illustrate that is to tell you a story about a man that's very, very dear to my heart. At 64 years of age, my daddy went into the hospital, and he was a-dying. And my mama come down one day to the waiting room. I was talking to some people down there, and mama come down there, and she said, son, I need you to come to the room right away. And she sounded exasperated, and I thought, well,
Daddy's done gone on. And I, you know, being the oldest boy, I wanted to be there when Daddy died, you know. And so I run down to the room, and I got in the room, and I noticed the nurses was what we call gloving up. They was putting on gloves and putting on aprons and gowns and all this other kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, Lord. Mama was a-crying. Out of the corner of my eye, I look. There's a heap of a man laid up next to the toilet. And his little old hospital gowns, he lost it. He tried to get to the bathroom, you know, and didn't make it. Had feces all over it, urine all over it. My daddy had varices from preaching so many years. He had strained his vocal cords so much that it had developed in here. And as he would begin to throw up, he just threw up just chunks of blood and more blood and more blood. And blood was just running all down his face and all out on his gown. There was diarrhea everywhere, all in that place. I mean everywhere. It was everywhere. And there was urine everywhere. And my old daddy, he was laying over there with an IV in his arm. And he was trying to get up. He was trying to get up. And them nurses didn't want to touch him because he had hepatitis C. Mama couldn't help him. She done had a cancer surgery. Missing one of her breasts. He kept slipping in the blood and the feces. He looked up at me like he saw a little glimmer. The big ox is here, he said. He kind of grinned. And he looked at me like, I can't help it. Tried to reach up. I shoved them nurses out of the way. I reached back with my foot and I slammed the door shut. See, there was all kind of people wanted to see the old preacher as he died, you know. I wanted to see him before he died. I kicked the door shut. And I walked through all that stuff. I was down. I got a hold of my daddy. I said, come here, Daddy. I hugged him up to me. Oh, boy. I walked him slowly. He's a big man. I carried him over here. I dragged him, boy. I thought, boy, God, how many times this man's drugged me. I dragged him. I held him real close. I said, when y'all get to fooling around, quit fooling around, get you some rags. And go to cleaning him up. Get him clean. They got to cleaning him up. I had to clean him rough parts, you know. But I eased him back on that bed. And I said, be all right, Daddy. He was trying to get that old dirty robe off. I said, I got it, Daddy. I took off that robe. I throwed it down over here. I cleaned him all up pretty. He looked like a newborn baby. I put on him a clean robe, boy. I cinched it down good and tight. And just for good measure, you know, I just hugged him up again, you know. I just hugged him, you know. I laid him over in that bed. And I opened the door, and I said, you come see the preacher now. He's fine. You come see the preacher now. He's fine. He's all clean. Well, it didn't hit me until after my old daddy died that there was a day when I was laying down in that old stuff. And I was trying to get up. Oh, and everything I did, the world said, I don't want nothing to do with you. Other folks said, I don't want nothing to do with you. And I just reached, and I saw Jesus say, I saw Jesus say, I'll take it, boy. And he reached right down in there. He grabbed me up. He put his arms around me. He said, when nobody else will touch you, when you're covered in that stuff, boy, I'll take you. And he cleaned me up. And he put me on a new robe. And he took all that sin off of me. And he said, come see my new creature. Preacher, what you trying to say to me tonight?
God is good, amen.
I'm trying to say to you, sin will kill you. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ died on the cross because he became sin. Otherwise, he would not have died. And I've told you some pretty bloody stories tonight to make a point to you, saved, born again, Bible-believing Christian. Have you taken for granted when Jesus Christ wrapped his arms around you and pulled you out of the miry clay and wiped all that stuff off of you and picked you up when nobody else would have you? And do you take that for granted that you can just go play with that sin a little longer? That sin will kill you. What do I do, Brother Dave? You come get you a new robe. You come get you a new robe. That's all you got to do. Well, Brother Dave, preaching's been hard this week. The preaching's been rough this week. Yeah, but he'll pull you out. Amen. He'll pull you out, man. Why do you take it for granted what he done for you? Why will you allow your sin to affect other people? Why, my God, why do you take what he did for you for granted? Why won't you come and let him pick you up and let him wrap his arms around you? Listen, Jesus Christ ain't like your mama and daddy. Jesus Christ don't harbor bitterness against you. When you sin, Jesus Christ forgives. When you sin, Jesus Christ says, I'll forgive you. He'll clean you up. Sometimes, Christians, you take it so for granted. And you watch people just drop into hell. Just drop into hell. Day after day after day. Won't you just turn it over to Jesus? Won't you turn it over to Jesus? God, come on. I'm through.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Quick, get a hold of him on here. And while it's fresh in your heart, fresh in your mind, let's sing 242. 242 of them, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Anybody here tonight unsaved, you know what to do. You got the picture. You're giving it to you. That's how it is. You're down there in the mud and dirt and filth and your own corruption. He come down where you are and took it on himself, to himself, pick you up, carried you out, give you a robe of righteousness. It's free. It's free. Whosoever will, let him come. Let's sing 242, Jesus, I come. Amen. 242, sister. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night. Let's go. Sing it out. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Now, this picture Brother Peacock gave you, Salvation Night's not melodramatic. That's real. That's real. The Bible said, who bore our sins in his own body on the cross, carried our sicknesses, touched a leper, touched a leper. Leprosy goes from the leper into him, into him. That's you. That's you. Out of my shameful, out of my shame. Nothing like get to saved when you're young. That's the best time to get saved. You avoid all this stuff. But then if you don't behave, you got something coming. The great advantage of getting to save at my age, like some of us got saved, is when we got saved, we knew we were lepers. We knew we were covered with filth. You didn't have to tell us anything. Man, I sit down there at Brent Baptist Church about the fourth row and then began to sing Just As I Am without one plea. All it took for me, Bud, was one stanza. I was down before they got the first stanza through. You say, why? I knew what kind of condition I was in. Now, some of you unsaved people tonight don't realize that, but there's no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned. You ought to be down on your face here with these Christians praying. Most of these people down here are Christians. They're sorry for the sins. But ask God to forgive them, clean them up. You'll be right out there with them on your face, getting saved. Out of my unrest, out of unrest, out of unrest and arrogant pride. Bob Jones, he used to say, sin doesn't leave any man any better than it finds him. Sin doesn't leave any man better than it finds him. You, some of you Christian young people here, you're messing around. You're messing around. You got away so far. You think you're real smart, too. I watch you sometimes. I watch them up here and watch them out playing the band. I see the smirk in your face. You're riding high. You keep on messing around, God is going to bring you down hard. I got one of my own children right now. It's getting ready to...